you to think I'm taking this out of context. The context in which Paul spoke these things was in the light of his persecution and his suffering and all the things that had befallen him, that these dear beloved people, when they looked at him, wouldn't think that this was some kind of curse from God or some kind of punishment from God. But these things were used of God for the furtherance of the gospel. His imprisonment, he said, led the people in the king's palace to hear the gospel. Isn't that something? I think back on him and Silas, and I believe this is where he learned his lesson about that. They were in that, shut up in that jail, Paul and Silas. And God saved the Philippian jailer. And he baptized him and his whole house that night. Had he not been a prisoner and put in that jail, they'd have never heard that gospel. But these things also apply to this. And I titled my message this morning, The Sum of It All. And this is what Paul's doing here. He is going somewhat into detail, but then he just pauses. And he says this in verse 21. He said, for me to live. For me to live. Whatever capacity that is. Whatever suffering that might incur. Whatever circumstances it might be presented, for me to live is Christ. It's Christ. And to die is gain. I'm reminded every time I go to the cancer doctor, every time I go to a funeral, that this world clings to every kind of superstitious fantasy that they've ever heard when it comes to these fatal illnesses and life beyond the grave. If you want to hear some things that are just not even real, you just go to a funeral and be quiet and sit back in the back and listen to people talk. Listen to them talk about what they think about life after death. But believers are not comforted with these things. They're not comforted with such talk. They need the promises of God. This is what faith requires. It requires the promises of God. I'm not interested in what men have to say. I'm interested in what God has to say. Let God be true and every man a liar. When God creates faith in a man, this is what he does. He shuts him up to the word of God. This, he wants to hear from God. Now, he may hear through a man, and he will hear through a man, but that man will preach the word, and he'll go to the word, and it's the word that he bases his faith on. And that word will confirm God's messengers. To be comforted, the believer needs the promises of God. They need an all-sufficient Savior. They don't need poor little Jesus boy who just leading an example, and some men will follow and some men won't. That's not going to do you any good. They need the promises of God, and they need an all-sufficient Savior, and they need the strength of an eternal, sovereign, almighty God. They need the gospel. And they need it preached in the power of God's Holy Spirit and received in the assurance of the same. That's how Paul knew the election of the Thessalonians. He said his gospel didn't come in word only. Came in power. Came in the Holy Ghost. And listen, in much assurance. Much assurance. Assurance in what? That they believed? No. Assurance in Christ. Isn't that how Paul began this epistle? I read it to you a while ago. He said, I'm confident in this very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you. Who did? He did. Now, if he begun the work, Paul said, I'm confident that he's going to finish the work. He don't begin something and quit in the middle. That's us. That's what we do. But that's not how God operates. If God begins the work, he'll finish the work. and need a gospel preached in the power of God's Holy Spirit and received in the assurance of the saints. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul makes two bold declarations that sum up his life in this present evil world and his hope beyond the grave. He makes two very bold declarations. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I'm going to tell you something. In our day, we're nearly immune to such statements as this. We've heard these Hollywood evangelists talk about these things and say these things, and we're just nearly immune to them. They just don't take any effect on us. Nevertheless, these things are true of every believer, every believing saint, and I hope they're true of you and I. Now, first of all, Paul, let's look at these statements. We'll look at them separately. And first of all, Paul makes a statement that not many can say in their heart. He said, "For me to live is Christ." Now, for the salesman to live, that's the next deal. He lives for the next deal. The next closing, a better profit margin. For the scholar, he lives for his diplomas, degrees, and recognition. For the politician, for him to live is to win favor with the people and gain their confidence and rule well in the office that they elect him to. For the believer, to live is Christ. It's not Christ and, it's just Christ. It's Christ. To the believer, now I want you to hear what I'm telling you. Christ is all. If he can't be all to you, he'll be nothing at all. There's no gray area. There's no middle ground. He's either all or he's nothing. And the scripture said Christ is all. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul describes the conversion of the sinner. It is, he tells us in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 3, the putting off of the old man with his deeds. That is, God the Holy Spirit has convinced you of what you are, and you more or less throw yourself aside, like it were a pair of dirty overalls. You take them off and cast them aside. You quit looking within. You quit hoping within. You quit trying to doctor up what's already here. You take that old man and you put him off. You take him off. You quit looking to him. You quit hoping in him. You quit rejoicing in him. And you set him aside. You throw him on the ground where he belongs, on the dung heap. Him and all his deceitful ideas and philosophies and the whole mess. And you throw it aside and you put on the new man. Oh, you say that's that spirit of good works. That's that spirit that stirs me up to tithe. And no, that new man is Christ. That new man is Christ in all of his glory, in all of his perfections, in all of his fullness, in all of his Godhead, in all of his office. Christ is all. And the believer sees that. There's nothing else. All of this was a mirage. All of this was deceit. All of this was lies. Here's the truth. Here's the glory. It's all right here in Christ. Paul said, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. Blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them." What is that light? It's the light of his fullness and his glory and his sufficiency. Christ is all. And to the believer, Christ is all. And listen to this. He tells us in verse 9, the putting off of the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and the putting on of the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Jesus Christ is not an insurance policy that you can cash in when you die. Huh? That's how he's received by most men right there. He's an insurance policy in case I do die. Boy, I don't want to go out and meet God without some kind of hope. So I've accepted Jesus now as my personal Savior. I come down the aisle. I joined the church. I did whatever. I had an experience. I knelt at an altar. You can go on and on and on with the things that people are commanded to do. He's not an insurance policy you can cash in when you die or get out of jail free card that you can present at judgment. That's the next thing folks think they can do. There was a whole group of them there our Lord described. Whether they were actual men, I have no doubt that they were, but whether they were, this was just an illustration that he was giving to the people. But he said, in that day, he said, many shall say unto me, hold on a minute, hold on a minute. You've got me with the wrong crowd. You got me over here with these devils. You got me over here with these demons. You got me over here with these unbelievers. Just hold on a minute now. He said, we preached in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. And our Lord turned to them and he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You mean preaching can be a work of iniquity? It is if you preach a false hope. You mean doing wonderful works, working in the soup kitchen and working over here to feed the hungry and working in the hospital voluntarily? You mean that can be an abomination to God? It is if you do it for the wrong reason. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Salvation is to know Christ. How do we know him? We know him as he set forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know him as he set forth by the Father in the Word of God. God and man in one person. That's how we know him. Christ is all and in all to all that believe. He's all. How is he all? He's all in the eternal counsels of God concerning the salvation of his elect. We want to know from God, who is this man? Who is this man? I go back and find out that in the eternal counsels of God, there was Christ given preeminence over everything. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I find that he's all in the eternal counsels of God. Everything in the way of salvation, redemption, and eternal life finds its beginning in Christ. Election finds its beginning in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Huh? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Everything in the way of salvation, redemption, and eternal life finds its beginning in Christ. And those who obtain it in time, who obtain this inheritance of God, discover that they are to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Huh? You'd have never found him except God the Father trusted his election to Christ. Trusted this salvation to Christ. Trusted everything that he intended to do for his glory to his Son. They find out that their election was in Christ, their predestination's in Christ, their acceptance is in Christ, we're accepted in the blood and have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then he called us in time by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reason behind creation. He's the reason for your being. When Paul said, for me to live is Christ, he's saying that the reason for my being is Christ. He come to see that, Russell. He come to know that. He was put on this planet. God, Paul said, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. He gave me being for this express end to glorify his son. He's the cause of my life. He's the reason behind it. He's the reason behind my conversion. He's the reason behind my calling. He's the reason behind this work that he began in my heart. He's the reason behind my being a preacher. For me to live is Christ. That's what he said. It's Christ. Please the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And he's all in the manifestation of God's grace to chosen sinners. I don't know anything about God's will except as I learn it in Christ. You want to know what God's will is in the redemption of his people? Go to John chapter 6. You go up there and you find out he said, all that the Father has given me is going to come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. Huh? That's the redemptive will of God. You want to know what it is? Study Christ. He came to do it. He did it by the which will. He sanctified us once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, the accomplishing of that will, that redemptive will. He's all in the manifestation of God's grace to chosen sinners. How do I know that the living God has purposed to save anybody? How do I know that this whole thing isn't some big sham pulled over the eyes of superstitious men by Jews? Because the Son of God took upon himself the seed of Abraham, was made flesh and blood, and confirmed of God to be his son. Because there's never been a man who ever lived that could walk out on the brow of the hill and step up on a cloud and be carried off into glory. Huh? He's the Son of God. Peter said, you men of Israel, you hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, confirmed of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's approved of God, and he's approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him right in your midst. You saw it. I just read about it. They saw it. They saw it. Wouldn't you like to have been there the day he called Lazarus out of that tomb? Oh, my soul. Or that leper who fell down before him weeping and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He said, I will. And he was clean. Or the woman who spent all of her living trying to go into these sorry positions and trying to be cured of her illness. And she came to Christ. And she went away healed. And you can go on and on and on. He said, if you don't believe me, if you don't believe my testimony, he said, you better believe the works which the Father's doing through me. You better believe that. When the fullness of the time was come, that time determined before all eternity, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And he sent him to redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. God's own purpose and grace, he tells us in 2 Timothy 1, he gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began, has now been manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been manifest. It came. John said, my eyes have seen and my hands have handled of the word of life. I've seen it and bear testimony to you. Jesus Christ has saved us as our covenant head and representative. He came as the highest expression of God's love to his people. What greater love hath any man than to lay his life down for this one that he loves? Huh? There's no greater expression of love than that. And he came into this world while we were yet sinners. God commended his love toward us in that Christ died for us. Being found in fashion, Paul said, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our great and heavenly representative, he did for us what none of us could do for ourselves. He accomplished our redemption, and he manifested perfect righteousness. And by his life and death as our representative, he satisfied divine justice and wrought out a perfect righteousness on our behalf. Paul said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man, not through you, not through something you can conjure up, not through your confidence, not through anything, not through your understanding. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You lay hold on him, you have forgiveness of sins. You have a perfect righteousness. You have eternal life. It's all in him. All in him. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. We don't preach a salvation that must be added to by men and women to make it effectual. It's effectual. Its sufficiency is based on his sufficiency. On his sufficiency. He is the all-efficient Savior and is in itself the basis of our faith. Had his work not been fully accomplished, there would have been no need for preaching. Wouldn't have been any need for preaching. Wouldn't do me any good to stand up here and talk. I'd have nothing to call you to. I'd have no hope to offer you. I'd have nothing, no mercy to point you to. I'd have nothing to give to dying sinners. But his work was effectual. It was effectual. And to declare to even the angels in glory his effectual redemption, his accomplished redemption, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. This life, this eternal life, Jesse, which he's given us, is seated, a living hope, seated at the right hand of God. Ever liveth to make intercession for us. And Christ is all in the rule of grace as it's shown and given to chosen sinners according to his good pleasure. Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of God and of Zion his church. And by virtue of his person and work, he's been given power over all flesh for the express purpose of giving eternal life to all that the Father has given him. Read John 17, 1 through 3. Well, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that Jesus Christ is all in the providence of human circumstance. He's all. He's all in the minds and hearts of men and in the preaching and hearing of the gospel. He's all. He can give life or withhold it. He can break a man or leave a man to himself. He can curse or bless. It's in his hands. God made him Lord of the dead and the living. Paul said he revealed his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Everything that is revolves around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Everything, creation, providence, salvation, and the glory of the true and living God. All these things revolve around him. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, 17 and 18 that he is before all things and by him all things consist, and he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. somebody's mother said to their son, who's now a believer. She said, you're committing blasphemy concerning the Trinity when you try to say Christ is all. No, I'm not. It says here in Colossians chapter 1, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You're not going to offend the Father by bragging on Christ. You're going to exalt the Father. You see what I'm saying? That's what Paul's saying in here. Here's the preeminence. Here's everything. Everything revolves around him from all eternity. People say, well, I saw Christ in a vision and I did this and I did that. Let me tell you some people who did see him. John saw him. He said, I fell down at his feet like a dead man. I don't hear anybody saying that. Daniel said, I saw him and my comeliness melted into corruption. This is my beloved son, God said. Hear ye him. Hear him. Everything that is revolves around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Having fully accomplished the redemptive will of God, God in turn, Paul says, hath highly exalted him, given to him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee. Angels in glory gonna bow their knee to him. Demons in hell gonna bow their knee to him. This unbelieving world in that day gonna bow their knee to him. And every believer bows his knees to him. Oh, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not all. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Without compromising one thing in that glorious character of God, he's Lord. Seated on Zion's hill, Lord of salvation, Lord of all things. And he did it to the glory of God the Father. Now, of all that I've said and read to you today, do you see anything to even hint that you should live a life that does not completely revolve around Christ? Huh? Set him first in your life. Set him first. Now I'm telling you, set him first. And let everything else revolve around that. Let it revolve around that. Oh, you say, if I do that, kids ain't gonna like me no more. They sure won't. I ain't gonna lie to you. They'll think you're an oddball. They'll think you're from Mars. Kids ain't gonna like you no more. You're gonna find divisions with your own relatives. But you better set him here and let everything revolve around him, because he's all. He's all. Christ, not some sideline, some second place love, some alternative life. Christ is all. He said for me to live is Christ. It's Christ. Now let me tell you something. If you can't make this first declaration, you can't near about make the second one. To die is gain. It's gain. Our Lord said, whosoever will save his life, he'll lose it. He'll lose it. You want to set what you believe and what you do and who you identify with. If you want to do that to save what little bit of life you have and standing with men, you go ahead and do it. But our Lord said, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Believers are men and women who by the grace of God have been taught to seek those things which are above, where their Lord and Savior sits at the right hand of God. Seek those things. That's where the treasure is. That's where the life is. That's where the blessings are. They're all in Christ. Seek those things. And all these other things, he said, will be added to you. Huh? No, we won't seek these things and let that go by the wayside. You better not. He said, set your affection, set your love on things above, not on things of the earth. Their lives, he said, are hid with Christ in God. Our gain is measured not by what we have in this world, but by what is promised to us in the world to come. That's why we look at death as a gain. I'm never going to gain absolute perfection in this world. I'll be filled with doubt. I'll be filled with unbelief. I'll be filled with all of these things right up to the time they close my casket and put me in the ground. But not there. Not there. I'll see him as he is. I'll know him as he is. And I'll be just like him. Huh? To die is gain. Well, preacher, it don't look much like gain. Looks like pain and suffering, fighting for every breath. Yes, I know it does. But Paul said our afflictions, which are but for a moment, they worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now listen, while we look not on the things which are seen. Oh, if all I could do was stand in the living room and look through the bedroom door and see Miss Peggy in there where her head was back and her mouth was open and she wasn't coherent that anybody else was in the world, just hanging on for a few more hours. It didn't look much like gain, but I could see past that. I could see past that into the Christ seated at the right hand of God. And if this woman truly is a believer, the minute she took her last breath, she was in the presence of the Lord. And she has what I want. She has what I hope for. You see what I'm saying? He said to live as Christ, he's everything. I see him as everything. To live as Christ, but to die is gain. It's gain. A believer cannot look upon the loss of a believing loved one and not rejoice and be comforted by the benefits which they have now received. Isn't that what you saw when you saw your mama? Huh? I know she's your mama and you miss her. I know that. I miss her. We all do. But I tell you, I wouldn't have her back for anything. She has what I desire and what I want, to be with him. And I tell you, if you have him, you have everything there is. You have what this world could never give you. If you gained the whole world, you still wouldn't have what you have with him. Paul said, you're over here grumbling and running around and fighting amongst yourselves over which preacher you're converted under. He said, don't you know the world is yours? These preachers are yours. Don't you know you're a son and an heir and a joint heir with Christ, an heir of God? Don't you know that? Oh, my soul. A believer cannot look at the loss of a believing loved one and not rejoice and be comforted by the benefits which they've now received physically. To leave this broken down, frail, and corruptible bodies to be clothed with a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Not an ache or a pain, not a sigh nor a grief, not a regret or a tear. For God himself, I can't even enter into that. God himself shall wipe away all tears. No aging, no sickness, no more death or dying. In this, Paul said, we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And we do groan not to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in victory. He said, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And again, he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And if the physical benefits are so great, what of the spiritual? At the very best, I see through a glass dimly. I mean, after I've studied and read and prayed and done all these things, and the Lord begins to unveil things to me and reveal things to me, and the message begins to go to my heart, at the best, I'm seeing through a glass dimly. But then, I'll see him face to face. I'll see him in his pure, unveiled glory in that day. Spiritually now, we have the token, the earnest of our promised inheritance. What is this token? What is this earnest of our inheritance? It's Christ revealed to you and in you through the gospel, and you by it being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the earnest. That's what I have now. In olden times, precious documents were sealed with a family seal. They had an insignia on a ring that went on the finger of the head of the household and on his sons when they reached a certain age. And they'd take precious documents, and they had a little thing here of wax, and they'd heat it up, and they'd drop that wax on that envelope where it was sealed, and they'd take that ring and push it down in there and seal it. When the prodigal son came back to his father, he had it made up in his mind. I'm not worthy to be your son. But if you could, I know you're merciful and gracious, and if you could, just let me take a place out there with the servants. Just let the servants live better than what I've been living. The servants are blessed far above where I've been. If you could, just let me have a place out there. And the father came out and put his arms around him and hugged him and kissed him and called for the ring, put the seal on his finger. This told everybody, this is my son, accepted in full favor. What he seals, I seal. Huh? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You can have all your experiences, and you can have all your visions, and have all your walking down the aisles and decisions. Give me faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that, you've been sealed by the Father. The ring been put on your finger. You're his son. Oh, my soul, what would it be like to never have another doubt or temptation or evil thought? What would it be like to have an unmolested thought? A pure motive. A flawless affection. What would it be? Those of us who truly know the benefits and gain of the believer's death wouldn't have them come back if we could. But above all, the believer knows that though he dies, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. His death is not death like it is to an unbeliever. His death is unto life everlasting. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Never cast you out. Oh, but what of my evil heart? What of this flesh? What of my doubts? You take all your ifs, you put them on a silver chain, and you hang that chain right around the neck of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll answer all your ifs. If I had a righteousness, he's my righteousness. If I could just please God, he did. Huh? Oh, if I could never have a doubt. He never had a doubt. Oh, if I just knew God would hear my prayer. He said, I know my Father heareth me always. Huh? Take all your ifs, Winston, hang around his neck. And you got everything God has for sinners. God help you to do that today.